Good morning. Hey, excited to have you guys here with us this morning. Looking forward to wrapping up our series in the book of James. And so, first off, if you haven't already been praying for your church family, you need to do so now. We've had so many technical difficulties this morning. I think the lightning or something struck our light board back there, so the lights won't work, and the computer was messing up, and this morning, both services have been like up, and this is crazy, so I'm not sure what's happening around, but I know this, we're going to finish the book of James, okay? You guys excited about that? Yeah. Very good. So we will be in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. We're going to wrap that up today. Listen, I know it's already been said earlier. Thank you for those of you that volunteered this past week for kids camp. One of the largest, definitely the largest kids camp we've ever had. I stood up here several weeks back and told you that kids camp was right around the corner and we needed almost 60 volunteers. And I believe at that time we had five. And man, oh my goodness, you guys just came through and we knocked it out of the park and it was exciting. It was awesome. Had some fun the first day. We had people lined up down the sidewalk all the way to the grass parking lot to get in. I felt like we were at Disney, but better. But we were better than Disney. Little toddlers out there sweating. I was like, this is not the first impression that we want to have. But we figured it out. We had to back up and regroup a little bit. Got it all worked together. And our volunteers, just awesome. So thank you so much for spending your time with us this week. And high school students and middle school students that took time out of their summer. And just a great, great time. So as we always talk about, we're stacking kindling around the lives of children. And we're waiting for God to just light that stuff on fire and for them to fall in love with Jesus. And that's what last week was all about, stacking that kindling around their lives. So, hey, let me tell you a quick story. So about 3 years ago, I took a team from our church down to Haiti. And now we go every year. So if you'd like to go with us this next year, we go in the springtime or sometime around, you know, usually spring break. And so we partner with an orphanage down there that we have some missionaries that we help support through our church and from our church. And we take a group of high school students, middle school students, and adults also every year. Our first year there, you know, we're not exactly sure what to expect. And so we get in to this little village called Bercy, and we go down this rickety dirt road, and we come up to this big compound, and that's where the orphanage is. And so we go through this big gate, and we go inside, and they shut the gate behind us. And in front of the orphanage is basically like a rocky field. Now, field would be generous. That's a generous way to say it's just a dirt patch, really, of just dirt and rocks all around in front of the orphanage. And it's probably 50 yards long, not very wide. And then we figure out that this is the soccer field, okay? And all these children are out there playing soccer barefoot on all the rocks. Like, it was amazing. And they were phenomenal, like just so good. Like, if I could just like recruit them and have a little soccer team, I'd dominate, you know. And I don't even know how to play soccer, but, you know, which became very evident in the story because some of us were like, hey, well, let's play soccer with the kids, right? Little kids like this big, fast as lightning. So we go out there and we're standing around, we're going to play. And I hear this phrase. Now, this phrase has stuck with me for 3 years now, 4 years. And it's a phrase I believe sums up the book of James. This kid looks at me, he goes, me for you, me for you. I said, what? He goes, you for me, you for me. What? Me for you, you for me. I finally figured out that he wanted me to be on his team. He's like, you for me for you, And then he said, we're going to be on the same team. And so he invites me to be on his team. And then shortly thereafter, he regrets the fact that he invited me to be on his team. So I don't play soccer. I'm terrible at soccer. So what do you do in a pickup soccer match when you're not very good? You tell the guy that's not very good, you go play goal. You go play goal. Now, if you're a goalie, I'm not trying to insult you. I know nothing about soccer. Like, if you're a keeper or whatever that position is called, I'm sure you're highly skilled and that's the way, you know, and you rock at it. Not so much me, okay? And so he's like, you go play goal. So I go over to play goal, and I'm terrible at goal. I'm like little 10-year-old kids kicking the ball like 60 miles an hour. I'm like, forget this. I'm whatever. I'm getting out. And so into the soccer match. Match is very loose term here. Into this time together we're playing. There are a group of older guys sitting off on the side. There's like a little gazebo built out there, and they're underneath the gazebo. And I didn't realize that most of those young men that were over there in their 20s or so, they're like on staff. And one of them, his name is Herbie. And so Herbie is also the translator. So Herbie speaks great English. And he hollers over at me, and he goes, "Hey, you!" And I was like, "Yeah." He goes, "You play American football?" And I was like, "I like football." He goes, "You just play American football. You no play soccer." And I was like, "Why?" And he goes, "You no good." I'm terrible at it. But that phrase, "me for you, you for me," has honestly stuck in my mind for years. And I believe that the book of James could be summed up that way. I believe that you could sum it up with that simple statement or simple phrase, "me for you and you for me." Because the book of James, in all five chapters, really comes back to how we are going to relate to one another in community. How are we going to relate to each other in this thing we call church? How are we going to relate to one another in this church community inside of a culture that doesn't understand us? Because that's who James is writing to. He's writing to Christians who have been spread out, and everywhere they've gone, they have formed churches. And he's writing to a group of Christians who have been spread out into a culture that doesn't understand them. And so how do we interact with one another, and how do we interact with the community at large? That's what the book of James is really about. How do we interact with one another? Gives us some warnings, lots of warnings in the book of James. Gives us a lot of commands. The most commands found in the New Testament per verse are found in the book of James. Tons of commands, tons of things that we're supposed to do. But it really comes down to this one phrase: you for me, me for you. How do we relate to each other? I think we can see that pretty well in chapter 5, verse 13. We're going to tackle 13 through 20. A lot of information here. We're going to read it all together, and then I'll go back and just unpack it as we go down. And then I'm going to give us some very practical ways that we can put some handles. We'll put some handles to it today. Like, you can put handles, practice to what we're talking about today before you leave this morning. We're gonna make this thing work, okay? And we're gonna give you some handles there. So, verse 13. Let's just read the whole thing together. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's stop right there for a second, because we're going to go to verses 19 and 20. Now, if you look at it closely, you see right there in verse 19, it says, "my brothers." Well, that's a good way for you to understand. This is going to actually start another section. But I believe the two sections tie together, and we'll find that out here in just a minute as we unpack it. But this is a completely another section, and it's almost like a very abrupt way to end the letter, which was most likely intended to be a sermon that was read to the churches. "My brothers," in verse 19, "if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." You for me, me for you. The book of James is really about community and how we interact with one another, and how as a church community, a community of people who are following after Christ, how we will interact with the culture around us. And so very quickly, we see in verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. It says, anyone among you suffering? The word suffering actually can tie back. It ties back very well to James chapter 1, verse 2. So flip over to James 1, verse 2 if you've got it open. James 1, verse 2 says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, the idea of various kinds is a multifaceted trials. Trials coming from the left and from the right. Trials of one shape and a different color. Trials that look different in your life today may look differently tomorrow. It's different types of trials all coming at you at one time. It's almost like a tossed salad. You got all kinds of things in there that make up the salad. Well, this is all the type of trials that are just coming at us, and they're multifaceted. They're various. They're coming from left, coming from right. And James ties in the very last chapter with the very first chapter. Is anyone among you suffering? Suffering. You can outline this passage from 13 through 20 with three basic outlines, headlines, if you want to do it this way. We're gonna talk about community in the life of the church, in suffering, in sickness, and in sin. Suffering, sickness, sin. And so as we go through our remaining time this morning, that's where we're headed. We're gonna look at suffering, sickness, and sin in the life of the community. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. So James immediately calls us to pray, not just for ourselves, that we would be able to make it through these various faceted type of trials, but that we would pray for one another, and that we'd lift each other up in prayer and be there for one another. And then he goes on and says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. The word cheerful. In some translations, it might say happy. I really believe there's a difference between cheerful and happy. And honestly, like if you look at the scripture here, the word cheerful that's translated as we've got as cheerful is only used one other time. This word is only used one other time in the New Testament, and it's in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, there was this guy named Paul. And Paul was on a ship, and he was in prison. He was being transported from one place to another. He was on this ship, and the ship was about to be broken up in a bad storm. And this is what Paul told the sailors who were on the ship. He said, take heart. That's the same word as cheerful that we have translated here in Scripture. Take heart is a phrase that is actually translated as cheerful elsewhere. And it's only used those two times. Cheerful, take heart. Take heart when? In the middle of all this chaos that's going on around you or in you, take heart. You can have cheer. Even though things are coming from the left and from the right, and you don't understand. They're hitting you from the front, but they're also hitting you in the blind side. There is an element of our faith that brings a cheerfulness in the midst of the storm. And so Scripture calls us here in James. James calls us to pray for those who are suffering, and in the midst of that, to praise, because we can have a cheerfulness inside of us. It's easy to praise. Well, let me rephrase that. Actually, it's easy to pray. It's easy to pray because as I thought about it more, we're much more likely to go to God in times of trouble, aren't we? Yeah, I think so. When times of trouble, we tend to run to God like it's the last resort. Let's pray. Everything else is falling apart. Well, then we'll go pray. It's like the very last thing. Like nothing else can get us through. Let's go there now. It's easy to run to God in times that are good, or times that are bad, sorry. But in times that are good, do we do the same thing? Do we go to him in praise? And so I say this to us all the time, and I say to us because I need to be reminded. When we gather together on Sundays and worship together in this community, and first service, second service, or here in August, and the third service that we'll be doing, when we gather together, we sing songs. We sing songs to God, about God, and we sing songs to each other about God. We worship in a way that you and I can hear each other worship, because I need to hear you and you need to hear me say the truths of who God is, because we are a community together and you have no idea what's happening in the life of the person that's beside you, the person in front of you, or the person behind you. You have no idea the various kinds of suffering. And so as we gather together and we sing to him, but we also sing to each other about him to encourage one another. And I say us because I need to be reminded of these things on a daily basis, and so do you. So let me ask you a question. Is there anyone here suffering? Is there anyone here suffering? You're going through a difficult time. And maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's just it's something that has caught you by surprise. Is anyone in this room suffering? Let's be honest. I'm sure there is. A room this size, there are those of us in this church community that are struggling. And James says, if that's the case, pray for one another. Pray for each other. Are you cheerful? Celebrate together. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see celebrating together, praying for one another, living life together. This thing is a community that is called together because it's me for you and you for me. It goes against everything that we see in culture, doesn't it? It goes against what we're told, actually. Like, we're told to be individualistic. We're told to be on our own. We're told that I can handle it. I can do this myself. I don't need anybody. But the scriptures always pull against the flow of culture and always is going to go against that and drive us to something that is better. And what is better? It's the faith community, the church community together, lifting one another up. This is my prayer and my desire for us as a church, that we would be there for each other, that we would celebrate one another's victories, and that we would be there when each other are defeated. We would lift one another up, and we would not be afraid to pray. Verse 14 says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." So we've got suffering and then we got sickness. So is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. What are elders? Just very quickly, elders in the early church were the leaders of the church. We actually have elders at our church. Here in part of our church government and sort of the way our church is structured, we have elders. And so basically throughout scripture, you'll see the word elder, you'll see the word pastor, you'll see the word overseer or bishop, something like that. All of those words are talking about the same type of individual, the same office. So actually an elder is an overseer of the church. And so we hear the word pastor a lot. Truthfully, pastor is the function of an elder, because pastoring is the idea of shepherding and caring for the flock that God has put you over or puts you connected with. One of the most popular ways that the church is described in the scriptures is the word flock, and it's talking about sheep, and it's not really all that flattering, because I don't know if you've ever been around sheep. They're not all that smart. They kind of wander off, do their own thing, of exactly what we're going to find at the very end of James chapter 5. And so call on the elders, those who have been placed in leadership inside the church, who have some spiritual maturity about them and who pastor the church. That's the function of an elder. And so James says, if you're sick, call on them to come and pray. That we should be there for each other in those times where you can't even make it to worship. Like you're saying, I need somebody to come to my house and pray. I need somebody to come and lift me up in the name of the Lord and pray over me. It says anoint them with oil. There's a couple of ways you can look at that. Is anointing with oil, is it medicinal? Because oil was used a lot in scripture for medicine. I think it's primarily symbolic. And what I mean by that is it's a way to set you apart. It's just saying anointing with oil is the way to identify this person that setting apart for God to do a work in their lives. Setting them apart to say, God, do something in their lives. Praying for those who are sick, lifting each other up, setting them apart. Verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. The prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And elsewhere, I mean, I've prayed for a lot of people, and they've not gotten better. Like, I've prayed for people. I'm like, God, please do something. And it just doesn't seem like anything happened. And they were still sick. What's going on there? Ultimately, we have to be reminded that it's ultimately God that's in control. It's ultimately God that's sovereign. It's ultimately God that's the one who controls all of our situation. So yeah, we're called to pray. But at the end of the day, it's in God's hands. But as a community, we lift each other up. We don't be afraid to do so. Paul, that guy I was telling you about who was on that ship that was about to be shipwrecked, and it actually was shipwrecked, and then he ended up on land and was bitten by a snake. It was a great day for him. But we talked about this when we talked about the book of Acts. Paul, actually, we see in Scripture, prayed several times because he had an ailment, something going on in his body, and he asked God to remove this thing from him, and it never was. And actually, we see in Scripture at one point where Paul had like some friends with him that were traveling with him as they were going and preaching about Jesus and starting churches. He had a guy that was helping him out, and the Scripture says, where Paul says, you know what, I left him there with you guys because he was kind of slowing me down because he was sick. He was sick, so I just left him there with y'all. Y'all take care of him. And he said y'all because I'm sure it was a plural you in the Greek. So plural you in the Greek is always y'all. So I'm going to leave him with y'all. Y'all take care of him. What's happening there? Did he pray for him? I would think. I would hope. Yeah, sure. I mean, I think he would have. Why didn't God heal him? I don't know. I don't know. God's in control. Just like God heals people in Scripture that we see who are anointed with oil, and God heals people who aren't anointed with oil. God is ultimately in control. But the thrust of this passage for us is that we would come together and support one another and not be afraid to lean on each other, looking for God to do something in the midst of our community. Therefore, confess your sins. In verse 16, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Okay, it says confess our sins to each other. All right, so we're going to do that this morning, give you an opportunity right now. Who wants to go first? Who wants to go first? You going to stand and just confess? I see a hand over there. I don't think you mean it, buddy. I don't think you mean it. He's about 6 years old. Okay. Stole some cookies this morning. Hey, we're going to confess our sins. Like, well, you're like, well, you got the microphone. Why don't you start? Oh, okay. I see how it is. Confess our sins to each other. Pray for one another. Why? Why would it be helpful or healthy for us to confess our sins to each other? I believe, as we see, we just read earlier, that there are some sins that are connected to, some sickness that is connected to sin. That there's some sins that will lead us on a path that does lead to sickness. And there could be some things in our lives that are sickness that are related to sin. There also not be things in our lives that are related to sin, okay? So why does the church community, why are we asked to confess to each other and pray for one another? This is a heading off of the problem. This is a getting ahead of the issue. This is what you might would call preventative medicine. When you and I are in community together, and you know what's going on in my life, and I know what's going on in your life, and we're lifting each other up, and we're praying for one another, we're holding each other accountable. This is a preventative medicine to keep us from going astray. It's holding us in the community. It's keeping us in the faith. It's one way that God preserves us. It's one way that God holds on to us, because he puts us in a church family that cares enough to care for each other. It's a preventative medicine to keep us from going in the wrong direction. So therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That's a pretty bold statement. Who's a righteous person? Like, who is that guy? Who is that lady? It's you. It's me. It's nobody special. I'm sorry. You're not special. We are glad you're here. It's nobody special. It's just a regular, ordinary person who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, who have trusted in Jesus and love him and want to follow him. That person is, in Scripture, declared righteous. And so the prayer of a righteous person, what he's saying is, your prayers, the church community's prayers for one another, those things, those prayers are powerful because God will work in the midst of that. It's not anybody special. And then he goes on to illustrate it with this guy by the name of Elijah. Well, you can find Elijah back in the Old Testament and some of Jewish history. And we see that Elijah actually prayed that it wouldn't rain and then it didn't rain. And then he prayed that it would rain and it did rain. And what James is doing is saying, you know, Elijah was just like you and me. He's just a regular guy. But God used him and he'll use you. I wonder if the illustration could be carried to this extent. Elijah prays for rain when it's all barren and broken and everything is dry. Could it be that maybe you and I, we're going through struggles and trials of various kinds, and maybe you're sick, and maybe you have sin in your life, and maybe things in your life at this point right now are dry and broken and barren. And could it be that you and I could pray for each other and God send his mercy, his grace, his rain, so to speak, into that situation and bring about life? I think so. And so this is all about how we relate to one another, how we love each other as a community, and how we grow together. And then he changes gears a little bit in verse 19. He says, "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back." That idea of wandering is the idea of being led astray, or it could also even be of leading yourself astray. And I already told you that the majority of the time that the churches, people are referred to in the church, is called a flock. And we're just easily distracted. We're prone to go in various different ways. And at the beginning of James, he told us this. What did he say? He said basically sin is when you latch on to sin, it's going to do what? It's going to drag you away. It's going to drag you to your what? Your death. Let's illustrate it like this. Like, I love to fish, okay? I'm not very good at it. I fish better than I play soccer. Let's just put it that way. But it's not really saying a whole lot. I do love to fish, and if I had my fishing pole here with me, which I did earlier for kids camp, I had a fishing pole out here, and we caught some fish. But if I had my fishing pole, I would have a lure on it, and the lure is just basically, it's going to be probably that long or so, and it's going to be painted to look kind of like a bait fish, and it's going to float. I like those, the ones that float. It's more exciting for me. But that thing's going to look like a fish, but then all of a sudden, there's something that's connected to it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it's called a hook. And there's usually three hooks on the back end and three hooks on the front end. And so this is the scenario, okay? So say I'm out at the lake, and I like to fish in a canoe, and I actually like to stand in the canoe and fish because I like to work on my abs at the same time. Just kidding. That's ridiculous. I don't know where that came from. I do like to stand in the canoe, and I'll fish. And so let's just imagine for a second. Imagine that right over there are some lily pads, and there's, you know, you're like, man, I bet there's a fish laid up underneath those lily pads, and I'll take that lure, and I'll cast it, like, right over there, and then I'll just, like, jig it, like, just pop it a little bit, and it makes a little movement, and that fish is up underneath, all safe and everything, hiding up under here, and the fish, it gets his attention, so he's, like, zeroed in on it all of a sudden, and man, isn't that just like us? Isn't that just like we're, everything's good, everything's okay, then suddenly something over there, ooh, what's that shiny thing? What is that? What is that thing that, oh, wow. And so you jig it a little bit, and that fish gets excited, and, you know, we do the same thing. We get excited and like, man, what is that over there? And then as James illustrated it in the first chapter, first parts of the book of James, that fish grabs a hold of it. And when that happens, the fight is on. I caught a fish the other day in my canoe I was standing in, and I caught it, and it took off this way and spun my canoe around. I'm like, whoa, that's a big fish. We are prone to go in the wrong direction. And we are easily enticed by something that looks shiny. And what James is saying, you need to surround yourself with people who will not be afraid to say, hey, that's the wrong direction. You are going in the wrong direction. And if you are not careful, you're going to latch onto something that's going to drag you to your death. And that's what James is saying. I mean, how much do we have to not like each other when we see each other going in the wrong direction to do nothing about it, to say nothing, to just let you go? Traffic out there, go play in it. I used to play a video game called Frogger. See how you do. That is the community, that we would be surrounded by people who love Jesus so much and are so committed to what? To the truth. That when falsehood, when error comes along and we are enticed by it, and our culture says, this is true over here, that in which you have your hands, that is old and outdated, but this is truth. Latch on to this. Don't you want somebody in your life that would say, man, don't go in that direction. Don't do that. Don't do that. I've been in some sort of pastoral ministry for about 20 years, for just over 20 years. And some of you that are older, you understand when you see a pattern, right? You say, this is a pattern, and if you go in this direction, this is going to happen. And I need somebody like that in my life. I need somebody that says, hey, don't do that. Don't be so easily enticed. Don't be so easily drug away. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, verse 20, will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. You may be here thinking, this is all I need. Sunday morning is all I need. I'll come to worship, I'll check in, I'll do my thing, I'll sing some songs, maybe I'll enjoy a little Christian karaoke, and maybe the band will be good. Maybe you think this is all you need. I'm here to challenge you a little bit more. Maybe you have a relationship with Christ. Maybe you're not necessarily wandering away from the truth, but you know, you've got those tendencies, and actually we all do. Maybe you have a relationship with Christ, and maybe you think, though, this is it. This is all you need. Listen, we can't do any of this that we just unpacked in those several verses. We cannot do any of that in this room. It's very difficult to hold each other accountable in an hour and 15 minutes in a room of several hundred people. It's very difficult to pray for one another in this time, that short time that we're together on a Sunday morning in a large group environment like this. It is very difficult to grow in a row. It's very difficult to grow in a row. So what I want to push you towards is to actually thinking about getting in community. And in the life of our church, we structure it this way. We call them life groups. Are they perfect? No, they're not. They're not. Why? Because you're in it. And you just don't make it perfect. Mine's not perfect either. But is any of this perfect that we just read about? It's pretty messy, isn't it? So there'll be people in your life group that you don't get along with. There'll be people in your life group that you don't understand. And if that isn't the case, then you're probably the person that they don't get along with. I'm just kidding. It's a community. Together, me for you, you for me. And here's the thing. Our church, although it may not be reflected this morning in the size of our congregation, we are growing like crazy. We need to start 10 more life groups this fall. 10 life groups. That means I need to find in the life of our church 10 couples, 10 individuals that will say, I'll take the lead on that. I'll take this idea of me for you, you for me, this community together. I'll be a part of that. I'll do that. I understand what you're saying, and I think it's very important. I'll be a part of that. Do you have to have all that? You have to be Bible answer man? No, you don't. Do you have to have all the answers? No. Do you have to love Jesus? Yes. Okay, love Jesus. Let's talk about it. We'll go from there. Let's start there, okay? So this morning, when you leave this morning out in the lobby, you'll find a little card that says life groups on it. And it's just, if you're interested in leading a life group, let me know. Just let me know. Fill it out. Give it to one of the individuals out there that has a blue shirt on that says Church of South Lake, or give it to myself or whomever. Let us know if you're interested. I'm looking for 10 people, 10 couples or 10 individuals that would be interested in leading life group. Let's start a conversation that we'll talk about throughout the summer and get you ready to go in the fall. Looking forward to that. Because none of what we just talked about can we do in this room. We don't grow in rows. We tend to grow better in circles, facing each other, holding each other accountable. I got one other thing for you as well this morning that I want you to celebrate. So we talked about sickness and suffering and sin and those type of things, but also in there was the word, you know, things are going well, like cheerful. Now, I want to invite you to come to something. I want to invite you to celebrate with one of our church members, one of our guys in our church family, somebody that we love. And most of y'all know Patrick, who leads worship with us from time to time. He's one of our volunteers, Patrick Gibson. Patrick's a country music recording artist, and he's got a single that's happening, that's being played over in Daytona on a couple different country music radio stations. And this Friday night, Patrick's headlining the House of Blues. Isn't that cool? Isn't that good? That's awesome, man. Yeah. We should celebrate that. Yeah, that's a good thing. I keep pointing over here like he's standing there. We should celebrate. Yeah. Let's celebrate that. Now, Patrick didn't ask me to do this, and I didn't ask his permission. I just told him I was going to do it, and I didn't tell him I was going to do it until like right before the first service this morning. But we've got tickets to that concert at House of Blues Friday night, and they're free. Okay, this is a digital release party for them. His single, Daddy's Little Girl, will be released on iTunes on Friday. He's also going to be on Fox 35 and Friends in Orlando and all of that live and stuff, he and some of the guys from his band. And so as a church community, if you'd be interested in going to a free concert to celebrate what God's doing in his life as he loves Jesus and takes the gospel into a music field, it's not a worship service. It's a straight-up country artist concert band fun. It's going to be a good time. You're invited to come and celebrate. If you want one of these tickets, they're free. They'll be out in the lobby. There'll be some people out there handing them out. You can get as many as you will use, okay? Get as many as you'll use. They're free. We want to celebrate with people in the life of our church. And then finally, he said, if any one of you is sick, is anyone suffering? And so I think we would be amiss this morning to walk out of here without praying for each other, even though I just told you that it's not very easy to do the things that are in Scripture right here on a Sunday morning. I want to make space for that this morning. And so here in just a moment, the band's going to come out and it's going to lead us in one final song. And I'm going to invite you to stand, and I'm going to invite you to worship and sing, but in the back of the room are going to be some individuals, some leaders in our church, some deacons, some of their wives, some of our elders will be back there, some staff members will be back there. And I want to invite you, if you're like, you know what, things aren't going well, I am suffering, I don't understand what's coming against me, or I am sick and I do need somebody to pray for me. We're not going to embarrass anybody, we're not going to, any of that. It's actually, in just a moment, I ask you to stand. And if you want prayer this morning, why don't you turn around and look back and you'll see some individuals standing against the back wall. Those individuals back there are people that I love and trust and know, best of my ability, that they love Jesus and they love you. And so they want to pray for you. So as we worship together, if you're suffering, if you're sick, go back and pray. If you're cheerful, stand and sing praises to God as we close out our time together this morning. Let me pray for us. Father, you are good. You're much better to ourselves, to us than we are to ourselves, and we love you for that, and we thank you for your goodness and mercy. Thank you that you have not left us on our own. You've come to rescue. And even after you have rescued us, you didn't leave us on our own. You've put us in a family. And so, Father, this morning, I pray that we would relate to each other as family, and that we would pray for one another, and that we would lift each other up. And that as we go about the coming months and years together, that we would draw closer to you, but at the same time that we would be drawn closer to one another. Help us, Father, to love each other as a reflection of our love for you. We thank you. We just worship you this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.